servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Father, we thank you for your word, and as we open it to learn from you, Father, help us to have open minds, open hearts. And Father, help us to dig in and find the truth. Help us, Father, to not be afraid to learn new things, if that's what you have for us. And help us, Father, to really cement the truths that we believe that are truths from your word. Father, I ask your blessing on the kids as they go to Children's Church. Pray that you would be with them. Help them, Lord, to be attentive and to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason that I'm doing it again is, first, that it is more likely that you're going to remember and that it's going to affect you if you hear it again, but also by continuing to look at this passage, it allows me to zero in on kind of a smaller section and feel like I'm still doing the passage justice. What I want to read you this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The first thing that I want to point out is in verses 10 and 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We are called to be strong and to dress ourselves in God's armor in order to withstand the schemes of the devil. Note that it says we stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes are the strategies, the wiles. Forget my pronunciation. My mouth is so dry. The wiles, the tactics, the tricks of the devil, the armor of God. Now think about this and let it sink in. The armor of God is not designed for us to stand toe to toe with the devil himself. It is designed for us to, it's designed for us to battle against his schemes. So it's not him, it's what he does that we fight. Now, I know I can get into a lot of discussions with a lot of people, probably get into arguments about what this means, but this is what I am. The devil is Satan, and God has preordained the outcome of Satan. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. We cannot change the outcome of what God has planned for Satan. And we are not supposed to. I used to attend a church, and the pastor would almost always start the prayer for the church service by binding Satan and driving him from the room. And that always kind of left me with a funny question. If you can bind Satan and drive him from the room, why don't you drive him from the town? And if you can drive him from the town, why not from the county? And if you can drive him from the county, why not from the country? And if you can drive him from the country, why not from the world?
Yay!
Just keep driving him right on out. But the thing is Satan has a place here during this time of tribulation. It's not the tribulation, but it is certainly a time of tribulation. And so, during this time, Satan's place here is, in fact, to tempt us and to bring these schemes in so that we have the opportunity to serve God in the face of adversity. So, not that I want Satan to bring it on or anything, but when he does bring it on, we have the tools that we need to withstand him. The devil... Our job is not to defeat Satan, cast him into the lake of fire. God will deal with that. Our job is to withstand his attacks on us. And we can do that. The mark of a good Christian believer is not an easy life with no troubles. The mark of a faithful believer is when someone endures the tribulations and the temptations of this life and does not sin. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So, these things I've said unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's troubles. That's problems. This is Jesus speaking, saying there's going to be problems. But he also says take heart. Because he knows the end from the beginning. These words, with these words, Jesus is drawing us to a different kind of life, a different way of thinking. He does not want us stuck in the worldly way of thinking. He wants us to be engulfed with peace, despite adversity. Look at Ephesians 4:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." When we I want to just take just a moment and focus on this beginning part of verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." The rulers, or principalities, your Bible might say. Spoken of here are the guidelines that we use to determine our decision making. I know that many of your commentaries may teach that the rulers are angelic beings. But in order to see that, you have to read it into the passage. And if you're going to read that the rulers are these angelic or demonic beings, let me just say this, that "for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." So we do not wrestle against the demons, I'll say, the demonic beings. But against the demonic beings. And then it says, "and against the authorities." Well, if you're going to read demonic beings into the word ruler, then you might as well read demonic beings into the word authorities. And if you're going to read it into authorities, you read it into cosmic powers. And if you're going to read it into cosmic powers, you might as well read it into spiritual forces. So then it's going to say this: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the demons, against the demons, against the demons over the present darkness, against the demons of evil in heavenly places." You see, you can't make synonyms out of those words. They're all different words. They all mean different things. This word ruler has to do with what's going on inside of our head. It comes from the context of what we've been reading in Ephesians and been studying, we can understand who the rulers are and how they rule us. So let's go back in the book of Ephesians, go back one chapter, I could go clear to the beginning, but you didn't want to be here all day. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, which says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 goes on to say, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And then Ephesians 5:22 says, Wives, submit. Now, hold on. I'm going to tie all this together when I'm done. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters and with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then Ephesians 6:10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, what are the schemes of the devil? The schemes of the devil are the opposite of everything that has been being taught in Ephesians. So the schemes of the devil are to go back and to disrupt us from being imitators of God. Now, when we look at our Bibles, if we go all the way back to the very beginning, and we find the Garden of Eden, and we find that the devil, that is Satan's first scheme, was to tell Eve in the Garden of Eden that she could be like God. From knowing that, we know that Ephesians 5:1 isn't telling us to be like God, but to be imitators of God. That is, to copy God, to be like a mere reflection of who God is. So we're not going to be God, but we're going to be like God in behavior. So that's not the devil's only trick. You see, he also, besides in trying to draw us into thinking more of ourselves than we're supposed to even to the place of thinking that we're our own gods in charge of our own worlds, he also wants to deceive us with empty words. And you know what? He wants to deceive us by teaching us to rebel against your husbands. He wants to deceive us by teaching us to be frustrated with our wives. He wants to make a mess of our lives by teaching us that it's okay to be disobedient to our parents. The devil wants us to protest our masters, and he wants us to have no faith in God's strength and God's ability to fix and cure our lives. You see, that's the spiritual warfare that we're being taught how to engage in. Jesus wants us to follow his lead and allow the Holy Spirit to rule over us. The devil knows his ultimate end is to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, he doesn't need people to worship him. All he wants to do is to stop people from serving God. That's all he wants us to do. That's what the devil wants from you. See, the devil doesn't want people to follow him for all eternity because he doesn't have an eternity. But he knows that God has an eternity and that God wants to draw people to him, to follow him. So the devil wants to pull the people back. He wants to pull us back to prevent us from following God. That's the devil's mission. Don't buy into that type of poor thinking. See, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. These are the principles that we live by. When you come to Christ, you have to change the principles that you live by in order to line up with Scripture. That means that things have to change. You can't make your own decisions. You can't be so absolute, slamming your foot down. This is how I'm going to be. We can't be like that. We've got to be filled with love. A few years ago, a personal friend of mine took his two children into the mountains, and he shot and killed them both. Then he shot himself. Why? Because he was going through a divorce and his wife was getting custody. Not that he didn't have shared custody, but she got custody. And in his mind, he was saying, thinking, if he couldn't have these kids, then no one could. You see, that was a rule that he had established in his life that he was going to live by and consequently die by. The devil doesn't care what happens to us. He wants to prevent us from loving and serving God. How does the devil do this? With schemes, little rulers that guide our lives. An example of a ruler in our lives is the statement somebody might make where you might say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. We probably all said that one way or another. But once we begin to apply this statement, we think we're submitting to God alone because no person is going to govern me. When in fact, we're really only submitting to ourselves. And when we absolutely refuse to submit to the world that's around us and coexist at peace with it, then wives don't submit to their husbands, and husbands don't love their wives, and we all fail to imitate God. Now you might be saying, Pastor, I don't like that term, submit, the wives submit to your husbands. It's not right to say that as a wife, I have to do everything my husband instructs me to do. That's not what the passage is saying either. What the passage is saying is cooperate with your husband. It's saying, you know, if your husband's here and he's doing this, come in and cooperate with him. I'll tell you a secret, ladies. Guys are really insecure. But we can do amazing things if we feel like we're propped up on one side. Now, that's not, of course, not all men. There are some men that are complete jerks. And if you married one, what were you thinking? But this is the standard, that you would have a good husband who loves you like Christ loved the church. And you would come up under him and support him. And through that, he could do amazing things. And then he would frequently say throughout his life, anything that I've done is by the grace of God and the love of my wife. In the same way, you gotta love, I'll just touch on this, it has nothing to do with the message, but husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love your wives. It's the devil that's in there. His schemes are the ones that's telling you, you know, my wife, she is daft. She is clueless. She can't do this. You set up the Google map for her, and the little woman in Google says, turn right, and she'll turn left. She'll say, turn right, and my wife will say, here, there, back there, where am I supposed to turn right? And it's just, oh, that wife, she just drives me crazy. You know, there's somebody else that's supposed to criticize her, but it's not her husband. Her husband's supposed to bite the end off his tongue and praise her and support her in all things. And maybe teach her how to run that Google map a little better. If she can't get it, just drive, man. Just drive your own car. That's all I'm saying. Excuse me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's talk about how the church loved Christ for a minute. Think about how corrupt the Catholic Church became between 500 and 1000 AD. And how corrupt it became between 1000 and 500, where it was basically running the government. This is what created the separation. The idea that I have separation of church and state is the secular people didn't want the church governing them because the church was crazy. They started killing everybody that didn't agree with them. That was the Inquisition. So that created the Reformation, where the Protestants all stood up against them and created this grassroots movement, and theology began to change, and all things began to move, and the church became this chaotic mess where all you saw was the religion of it and the organization of it, and there was no relationship with Jesus in it. Oh, and the Catholics wouldn't allow divorce, so the king appointed the Anglicans, who would allow divorce, to be the church of the state or the church of the nation. It's just craziness. And then, you know, you look at, okay, then there became Protestants, and then there was Baptists, and then there was Methodists, and then there was two Baptists, and then the Methodists, and then there was Lutherans, and then there was more Baptists, and then there were Evangelicals, and more Baptists, and I mean, just split, 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 split. Tell me how the church has loved Christ. He's loved her with chaos. He's loved her with craziness. He's loved her, the church has loved him with ministers who were in it for themselves. The church has not been a very good woman for Christ. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, because he has stood with her faithfully, generation after generation, knowing and trusting and believing that the end was worth the fight in between. He has loved his church. Husbands, love your wives. The devil wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our homes. He has schemes and chaos that he wants to bring in. God wants to bring peace and order, so he asks us to imitate him. You know, when we read this passage, it is just way easier to think of this passage in Ephesians 6 as talking about spiritual warfare. It's way easier to think about something that's going on out there, somewhere in the cosmos. There's someplace out there, the archangel Michael and Satan are fighting over the body of Moses. There's somewhere out there, there's like a million angels and a million demons, and they're all banging swords and shields together. And there's this racket going on, and they're just going at it. And somehow, in all that chaos, we are getting protected. It's way easier to think that the battle is out there, when in fact, the most of the spiritual warfare is taking place right here between our ears. I've heard this statement many times, I suppose you have too. I've said it many times, and maybe you have too. The statement is, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Has everybody heard that statement? Okay, I just said it, so I know you all heard it. But the truth is, God said it, and that settles it. Whether I believe it or not doesn't have any effect on the statement being true. Satan has schemes, and he has a desire to destroy you. The Bible is loaded with teaching this throughout the New Testament. So I just want to challenge you in your life to get aware of these schemes. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Every thought. You're driving down the road, your wife is saying, "Quack, quack, quack, Charlie Brown's what my mom," right? "Quack, quack, quack." And you're like, "Man, I'm sick of listening to her." Take that thought captive, because that is not a loving thought. Take that thought, put it in a box, throw it out the window. Get rid of it. Wives, you're sitting at home and you're talking to your husband, and you're asking about his day and what's been going on. You're asking this, you're asking that, and chat, 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 chat. And he's watching TV and turns around and says, "Huh?" And you're like, "Man, you never listen to anything I say. I told you I was going shopping. I told you I was going to my mother's. I'm going. That's crushing him. It's not supporting him. It's not submitting to him. It's not loving him. That's the devil working on you. Take that thought captive. Put it in a bag. Open the cupboard door and throw it in the trash. And be rid of it. It does not belong in the mind of a Christian who's following God's teaching. Simple. We can apply this to every bad thought. Take it captive. Get it out of your head. There's an old saying I heard one time. There's nothing you can do about a bird that flies over your head. But there is something that you can do about it nesting in your hair. And so it is with your thoughts. There's nothing you can do with a thought that flies in. But there is something you can do about it causing, setting up camp in your brain. Get it out of there. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I want you to take a notice here in this verse. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. Not like an eating lion. He is not devouring you. He's just roaring. He's just scaring you. Take those thoughts captive. When the devil shows up, you just tell him to get behind you. He's got no business at your party. He's got no work in your life. Just move it on back, buddy. I know you're here, and I know you're past. You're like a mosquito at a picnic. Just go away. Don't bother me. But you're not the end of the picnic. Just because you showed up. Ephesians 4:27 says, and give no opportunity to the devil. And that is the nuts and bolts and the bottom of the whole thing. Don't let the devil patrol and control what you think. Let God control and control your thoughts. How do you find God's words? From the Holy Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's your Bible. It's not just something that you read every morning out of habit. It's something that you ingest and you let it take over your thoughts. So that you begin to think what God thinks. You become the imitator of God. And when you're faced with trial and adversity, you'll deal with it just the way God wants you to. Why? Because you've learned from His Word how He thinks and how He acts. And He is God, and we are able. That is your message from the Scriptures for today. Let's stand together. Broke it down into percentages. What percentage of your thoughts are embracing the schemes of the devil? And what percentage of your thoughts are imitating God? 50, 60, 80, 30? Where does it fit? The goal may seem impossible. But the goal is that 100% of the time, God would lead your thoughts. And the devil would have no place. Don't beat yourself up because you're not there. But start going that direction. Father, we thank you for your word, your love. Father, help us as we learn to lean on you and trust in you. And help us, Father, just be committed followers of you. In all that we say and all that we do, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray that as you go forward into this week, you would be mindful of your thoughts. And that you would turn them over to the obedience of the Scripture. So that everything that you think is going to be approved of by God. Now, I think it's unrealistic for anybody to expect that to be, you know, like, first time, every time. But it is a reasonable goal for every Christian to be working on. So I ask you, pray like Jesus is standing with you. To live like Jesus is standing with you. To talk, to think, to behave like he knows everything that's going on about you. Because the truth is, he does. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. I pray that you would keep them and hold them up as they go through this week. I pray that you would guide their steps and help them, Lord, as they pursue and follow you. I pray, Father, that you touch their hearts and touch their minds. Help them with their spiritual warfare. Your control, Lord, what they can control. As only you can truly do that. I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Oh.